Welcome, everybody, to the Stoke It Up podcast, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and I am your host, and I got Kenneth Priest here again to co-host with me for a discussion on sermon-based small groups. We believe in sermon-based small groups. We believe in small groups of any kind, but we're focusing on sermon-based small groups because we believe disciple making is crucial. There's a certain element of disciple making that happens in small groups. And we want to have a discussion, hopefully, that will help local churches take the sermon and put it in the small group. I tweeted out not long ago, why would you change the topic, pastors? And it's an interesting deal. Why would you change the topic? You spend all week on a sermon only to change the topic. We're not saying that should never be done, but we are saying, why do it all the time when what you're saying needs to be said and discussed, we would say, in small groups. So today's topic is connecting the sermon to the small group. And we've discussed two things already, Kenneth. First, we discussed the need to revitalize. We talked about church growth. We talked about revitalization in the first episode. And then the second one, we talked about character, which seems out of place. But if the pastor is the primary teacher in the local church, we have all seen that God is sifting the church, and we had better pay attention to character way more than we have. Because the pastor stands in the middle of the congregation, in the middle of a community, and proclaims the gospel through the way he lives his life. But let's jump into number three, connecting the sermon to the small group. How is it done? Mark 2:22 says, new wine is to be put into new wineskins. So we believe, and I can tell you this, I saw a guy on Twitter the other day. I'm going to talk to him in a week or two. In Arlington, Texas, who has been just dropping nuggets on Twitter about disciple making. There is a hunger among pastors and leaders to evaluate where they've been and to say, okay, I don't think we've been doing it the way we ought to be doing it. And they're re-looking at what it's going to look like. And so I hope that these discussions help do that and motivate that. So, Kenneth, let me ask you right out of the box, tell us how Jesus used small groups. How did he make disciples?
Well, let's go back before that, Alan, and let's look at just kind of the Old Testament principle here that I believe is the principle Jesus ended up using. And, you know, based on sermon-based small group methodology, really go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. And as you walk through Nehemiah chapter 8, you recall the story here as they build a platform for Ezra to stand on, and he opens up the scrolls. You know, scripture hasn't been read in a long time, and he stands up to begin reading scripture to the people. And there's a couple of things that take place as this transpires. Number one, the people respond. They respond by they all stand, right? They stand for the reading of the word. Says they stand I think it says a half day, but it's 4-6 hours of the reading of God's word. They are just standing and listening. And it also tells us that the people are broken. There's weeping over the reading of God's word. And so that just shows the power of just reading the word of God to your people. And that's the importance of God's word being used in a sermon, in a worship setting, is to actually read the scripture so that people hear it. And so as you walk through that passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 and you continue to see what takes place, it says that they then broke up into groups, and there's like 12 names mentioned, and it says along with the Levites, they walked around and explained what was just read to them, right? And then as you continue to read through Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that they then move into a celebration of one of the feasts that had not been celebrated in a while. And so what you actually have, if you look at this model, if you understand, you know, the feast, there was a corporate response, but the feast started with the family. It was an internal, so it was a familial response first, right? That then moved out into the corporate. And so what you had was, the congregation, the crowd heard the word. Then the community, they broke up into groups, and teachers walked around and explained what was read. And then the core was the family in the Old Testament. Well, if you look at the model that Jesus used, it says that he went out on the hillside and he talked to the crowd. And then as you study through passages like in Mark and different parts of the gospel, you'll see that it says that he then turned to his disciples and explained what was meant by the parable he just spoke. But sometimes it'll say he would teach, and then it would say the disciples came and asked him to explain. So it had this crowd, and then he had his community of this group of 12. But then Jesus had his group of three, right? He had three, Peter and the sons of thunder. They would get together and have further time spent together that we see throughout Scripture. And so Jesus used this same method. I believe it was an Old Testament model that we saw from Ezra there in the Nehemiah passage. And then Jesus, this is what he did. This was what his teaching ministry was. He would preach on the hillside, but then he would turn to the disciples. Now, it never says it was just the 12, and we know that the disciples were a larger group, and different numbers have been put on those. We know that 70 went out by twos, and so there were at least 70, and there's another section that's 120 or 130 are talked about. And so we know that when he was turning to teach to the disciple crowd, but then you also had that inner circle of the 12 and then the inner circle of the three. And so it was this movement. And I believe that when we start thinking about sermon-based small group, we start thinking about how Jesus made disciples, we've got to start thinking about where people are in these different types of groups. And you'll look and see that, you know, when Jesus turned to explain, he's explaining what the teaching was about. I mean, this was a sermon-based small group, right? He gives a parable and then he goes, okay, now let me help you understand what this parable means, right? And so it is a methodology of taking the master teacher. And so what we would say, that's the pastor's job on Sunday morning to be the master teacher. But then you've got to move people into these smaller groups. And I think from the disciple making, we've got to go into a small group. But ultimately, and you and I've talked about this in the past couple of weeks as well, you've got to move into this one on two or three, one on one, whatever it's going to look like for the method that you're using. Right.
All right. I like it. Now, let's stay right there. And if you have our book, and if you don't, you can get it on Amazon. It's Groups That Revitalize. It's probably still the best how-to book with actual research on how different churches do it that's out there. Now, if you want to, the magnum opus would be Sticky Church by Larry Osborne. But I want to give you some examples, listeners, of where to just give you some further footnotes of where we believe the New Testament shows where you should not change the topic. So on page 62 of the book, Jesus, in the parable of the sower, that's the easiest one to identify. He tells the parable to the crowd. He does the teaching in public, but then he pulls them aside. In Luke 8, verses 9 through 15, he explains the parable. He goes public with the teaching, then says, now you guys come here. Let's have a further discussion about this. Jesus had a kingdom theme in his preaching. We all know that. But what was the theme that he focused on after his resurrection when he spent 40 days with them? The things of the kingdom, Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and verse 8. And then there's Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. He gives the first Christian spirit-filled sermon. But then what happens? You've got verses 37 through 47, which give a unique response, but it wasn't a change of topic. It was a response to the topic. How about this one? It's very clear here. Each one of these is different. Acts 8, 26 and 28, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the Bible in Isaiah. And Philip comes up and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? I love that word. People need a guide. And he doesn't change the topic. It says that he explains the gospel from where the guy is. That's so awesome. I love that one. Here's another one. One of my favorites. It's the Berean passage where Paul goes and preaches, but then he explains the preaching. Acts 17:10, he preaches in Berea. Acts 17:11 through 15, he examines the preaching, or he unpacks it, we like to call, around a discussion, let me say, and further teaching, I would add. And then I want to give you some secondary or indirect examples. Acts 13, 13 through 41, the sermon at Antioch and Pisidia. And then he explains it. I think that's the one where they go next door. Acts 18, 5 and 6. And then there's evangelistic preaching. This may be the one. And then there's a sermon-based small group that happens in verses 7 through 11. There's follow-up, discipleship at the house. Next to the synagogue. There it is. I wrote it. How about Apollos? You've got Acts 18 where Apollos, but Priscilla and Aquila, they take him aside and say, we want to explain what you're teaching more accurately. And then there's Acts 19, verse 8, preaching in the synagogue. And then there's application of the message in the hall of Tyrannus in Acts 19, 9 and 10. Now, that's a big list. And you can look at each one of those passages. We're not going to do that here today, because really, if you're going to catch this, the wind of this vision, you have to go and get it yourself. Now, here's how that came down, by the way. This is chapter 2 in my dissertation. I remember Haddon Robinson just kicked back what I had, and he goes, you're not proving anything. He says, is what you're saying in the Bible, that the text taught in public is reproduced in a discussion later? And I was decimated. I was so bummed out. I thought, oh, I was just trying to get done. Haddon Robinson, he was old school. He mailed it back with red ink all over it. But I went to the book of Acts, and I thought Jesus did this in the Gospels, and he did it in the book of Acts. And the way that we do this is we wrap it primarily around good discussion questions. Now, we'll do a separate podcast on this of how do you do this. We'll drive it further. But today is just about making initial connections. So we're trying to convince a philosophy, but we want to show you in scripture that this is not something we're just making up. This is something that is in the Bible.
That's right. So what Alan keeps talking about is that don't change the topic. And you're sitting there going, what do you mean change the topic? So if you read Ferguson's book, Big Idea Preaching, he talks about that most congregants hear seven different messages in a week, right, Alan? And so you think about a pastor's sermon, and then a different topic at Sunday school, a different message on Sunday night or Wednesday night, a different topic, and by all of these different topics. And you want to know why people can't remember what you preached on Sunday morning? It's because we keep changing topics on them. And learning retention teaches us that if we revisit that same topic, this is a part of the disciple making process, a learning retention strategy that says we don't just want to master teach it. We want to connect it in the small group by not changing the topic. We want to facilitate discussion. We're going to drive life application out of God's word from the sermon on Sunday morning within this small group of community, so that it's a consistent, holistic strategy and theme for the entire week. Honestly, when I talk revitalization, Alan, I tell pastors all the time, look, why do you want to prepare three different messages during the week, right? Teach the same theme the entire, so you can just go deeper and deeper and deeper. So that's what we do Sunday school at my church, right? So I preach at 9 a.m. We do Sunday school at 10:30, and the adult Sunday school classes are sermon-based small group. I'm starting a senior adult Bible study this upcoming Thursday. What's it going to be? Sermon-based small group. It's going to continue that conversation. We're just going to be going deeper and deeper with each one of these groups.
Okay, Kenneth, I need you to back up. You said something there. What did you just say? You said you preach on a Sunday, and then what?
And then we do Sunday school right after. And I teach one of the Sunday school classes as well, because it's related to the sermon. So it's all connecting. It's a sermon-based small group.
All right, I want to probe you on that. This is great. How do you keep it from being the same old thing?
That's a great question. And unfortunately, and having done this for several years, you and I both have seen this. You know, you'll get a pastor that he writes, and this is why it's going to be so imperative, pastors, for you to cue back in when we do the session on how to write those discussion questions, because you have pastors that they basically rewrite their sermon and give it to the Sunday school class. And so the teacher's teaching the exact same thing, right? And so you're like, nobody wants to hear the same story repeated. So that the deal is facilitated discussion. And so what we do is, so right now what I've been doing is actually a little bit of a hybrid model. So we're doing the entire book of Acts in the 28 sessions, we're doing them in 14 weeks. So we covered all 28 chapters in 14 weeks. So that was me preaching as well as the teaching side to do the entire book. But typically what you're doing is you're preparing a sermon that you're going to preach. And so this upcoming Sunday, we're launching into the book of 12, right? Alan's been helping develop the curriculum for this, the book of 12, the minor prophets. I'll preach in Amos this Sunday morning. I will give the grand theme of Amos. What's the who, what, when, where, and why of the book of Amos? Well, then we're going to go into small group discussion during our Sunday school time, where we will take the facilitated questions that are going to drive application. What is the important relevance from Amos? What's important for us today? How do we prove that Amos is not antiquated and out of date, but there's actually something for Amos that we can glean as Christians today and use that? And so everything requires preparation, right, Alan? And that's why we believe in a text-driven preaching approach, because we know what we're going to be preaching the next week based on when we finish this week. And so you can strategically plan out what you're going to be teaching each week in the small groups as well, because it's going to be driven from what was preached on Sunday morning. You're going to find those life application nuggets that come out of the text so that you can have further discussion. Just if I can, you know, extend out for just a moment. So this past Sunday was Acts 27. The major emphasis of Acts 27 is Paul is on a ship. He warns them not to go to sea because it's perilous times. It's winter months is approaching and there could be storms. Tells the centurion, we really should not set sail out of Fair Haven. And the centurion ignores him, listens to the captain or the pilot of the ship, and they take off. And what happens? They're tossed around for 14 days, driven hundreds of miles off course, have to lighten their load, their tackle, everything gets thrown overboard, right? And so they're in this nor'easter for 14 days being torn about. And Paul stands up through this storm and he goes, you know what? I told you so. I told you we shouldn't have set sail, but an angel of my God appeared to me and told me we're all going to live, but we're going to lose the ship. It's going to have to run aground, right? And so chapter 27, everything is about that. Well, what was the life application that comes out of that? Well, we start talking about the storms in life, right? Everybody's going to hit a storm. And the question is, are you prepared for the storm? Go back and look at what Paul told them to do. Getting close to that 14th day, as daybreak's coming, he says, look, we need to eat. Nobody's eaten in several days. You need to eat some food. You need to strengthen yourself for what's about to happen. You need to be prepared. So there's physical requirements of that. There's actually spiritual elements in that as well. If you actually study the blessing that Paul gave over the food, the words that are used there, the language, it's similar to the language out of Luke 19 and out of 1 Corinthians dealing with the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul wasn't instituting the Lord's Supper with a bunch of pagans there, but he was giving a traditional Hebrew blessing. The Lord's Supper, we know, comes from Passover. That's where we got it from. And so it was the Passover meal. So there was a traditional Hebrew blessing that was given. So Paul initiates the spiritual with them to restore the physical, but he also gives them a word of encouragement, right? And so he dealt with three things: spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, right? Well, now our small group discussion can drive out of what's the life application. How are we taking care of ourselves in these three areas of life? And what are you doing physically and spiritually and emotionally, mentally to take care of yourself? And are you? So we're able to challenge one another. Talk about diet. Talk about exercise. I mean, you're sitting there going, you're talking about that type of stuff in Sunday school? Yeah, you bet. Why? Because it came out of God's word. This is what Paul addressed in the midst of the storm to prepare them to jump overboard and swim ashore, right? So that's kind of the book.
I can tell you this, if any pastor, small group leader, if you dropped out in a group of 12 to 14 people, let's say, or six, or whatever the number, let's go with six, go small. if you said, hey, share the biggest story, you do a review of what Kenneth just said, this is what happened on Sunday. And then, you know, 2 days later, you're around food at a house, let's say, and you're doing a sermon-based small group. And you said this, share the biggest storm you've ever been through in your life that you're willing to share in this group. I guarantee you, most of that group will share something because they're never asked to share it. Absolutely. I've done this so many times. I'm telling you, people are not asked these questions. And it leads us to the dilemma that we have, that if you're using a Sunday school and a lecture model, by the way, you don't have to have a Sunday school to use the lecture model. If you're in a small group of any kind and you are just doing all lecture, I'm just going to say you're doing it wrong. You have to let people discuss things. We are disciple makers. We're not just lecturers. That's for another place. In the local church, we must have discussion around the Bible. And so if you're in a Sunday school, you need to be asking questions. You need to be letting people discuss things. It's going to get off topic. It's going to get messy, actually. But you actually want that because you will learn how to reel it in. I would rather have that. That way I can know where people are rather than me just trying to reteach the sermon. Or I will add this for someone who might go, well, that's just the same old thing still. No, we're telling you, you got to write questions around it. And we're going to tell you how to do that to where you're not burdened by it for the most part. But the other part is you got to add another teaching passage to it. There's one of the misnomers is there's no teaching at all in the sermon-based small group. If Kenneth is preaching on Sunday, I'm listening for a parallel passage during that message, and I'm going to teach that. Now, he probably won't even touch the passage that the Lord brings to my mind. And, you know, if we're planning ahead, I can be thinking ahead. I could already know it, give it to my small group leaders and say, hey, here's the text that I want you to teach or be ready to teach. So we're not limiting the teaching gift. We're actually saying, let us enhance it so that you can make disciples along with it.
That's right. So, and Alan knows the model that I actually prefer instead of the pastor having to spend all of his time trying to figure out those questions. I actually believe that using curriculum is not a bad thing as long as it's a text-driven curriculum and you design your sermons to not repeat the curriculum, but to complement and work around it. And so Dr. Mark Taylor, who is the associate dean professor of New Testament at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, has written all kinds of curriculum for the entire Bible, right? In fact, I don't know if I've mentioned this to you, Alan, but I've got a new book coming out with Acoma Press. They're the same ones that did this, Groups That Revitalized. It is Preaching for Revitalization. It's a launch series in revitalization. Now, this was originally published as an independent work when I was with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, but Acoma Press is now picking it up and we're releasing it. And Dr. Taylor has agreed to allow me to include his curriculum in there. And so it's a launch series. So a pastor that's looking to launch church revitalization, this gives you the biblical commentary so that you can prepare to preach. But at the end, you'll see that it has the curriculum of the lessons that would go with each of the sermons that you're doing. And so you would simply take that material and provide it to your Sunday school teachers. Now, with this, just you do still, like Alan said, we're going to give you some ideas so it won't be as much of a headache. This is one of those ideas. You still have to add to it, right? Because you want further the life application for your context. So we're setting the stage for you with this curriculum, but then you've got to say, what did you preach and what other questions can you add to this? But this is a great model if you find a good discussion-based curriculum that you can use, that you can design your sermons around. I laugh, Alan, back in the day, and not to be critical of people of the past, right? But, you know, I was talking sermon-based small groups with some Lifeway guys one time at this conference, and they were very critical of sermon-based small groups. And I said, you know, it's pretty interesting that you guys work for a group that started doing sermon-based small groups long ago. And they said, what are you talking about? Well, what a lot of guys don't remember is back in the day, Lifeway, in fact, back when the internet was new, one of the first things that Lifeway was offering online was called Extra. Extra was the sermon helps for a pastor to preach a sermon that was connected to the Sunday school lesson. And so they would send out these extras to pastors via email. They had a website for there for a while that you could get the extras for. And that was sermon-based small groups. Well, I mentioned it to these guys. Well, the next time I hear them speaking at a conference, they start talking about how cutting edge the Lifeway is because they were doing sermon-based small groups before sermon-based small groups was cool, right? So that was kind of, you know, the reality is when people realize what it is, and how effective it is and the strategy behind it, it does totally change your perspective on how to use sermon-based small groups because it's a complement to the sermon. And I don't know, maybe we need to talk about this when we're in the upcoming session as well, but the learning retention side, you and I both have done work on this, right? So people are only able to retain 10% of what they hear. And so pastors leave and, you know, the middle of the week, people are like, oh, preacher, that was a great sermon last week. Well, what was your favorite part? And they tell you the joke that you told. Well, 10% of what they hear, they can only remember what impacted them. And the impact was the joke you told, right? They don't remember the 90% that was the Bible and scripture. They remember the joke. So learning retention is why sermon-based small group methodology is so important, because we're just continuing to disciple people in the Word of God. This is what disciple making is all about. It's taking the Word of God and teaching deeper and deeper truths about the Word of God to make life transformation happen.
All right. So I'm sitting here thinking I'm going to be critical, and we need to be critical. So, now when I say this, I don't mean I'm throwing everything out, but I will say that I've come to a realization that in the past, I've been in churches where we did Sunday school. And then I would always want to, two things needed to happen. One, I need more discussion in that group because I can't tell where people are if they're not discussing. I've said that. Then the other one was to add small groups to the on-campus option for people that needed it for all kinds of different reasons. But I will say this. This is the critical part. I think we've spent too much time trying to herd people into more lecture model groups.
Absolutely.
Without paying attention to what needs to happen in those Sunday schoolish on campus, no matter what you call them, kind of groups.
Absolutely.
I'm convinced we've messed that up. I think
Two
things. One, we've made people listeners and not engaged. And then we don't create reproducible groups of any kind, which that's a whole different conversation. We will address it in this series somewhere along the line that, you know, we're not just, you know, when you do a sermon-based small group, you need to have leaders that are willing to say, I'm going to start, give me someone I can apprentice so that I can leave the group, or we can send that person out with a few people when they're ready so we can have new groups. Because there's certain people that will come to new groups. So Kenneth, what do you think about what I just said? I'm trying to be critical about the Sunday school model without being overly critical, because there is a way to do it that's life-giving. Now, what does that look like?
Right. So let's add to that, right? So you can be critical about Sunday school, but people can be critical about just the small group model, right?
Yes.
Oh, it's just a supper club. There's nothing happening there but fellowship. Yeah. So you and I've discussed this for years, right? We support the hybrid model, which means you're doing both Sunday school and small groups at your church. That way you're having options for everyone. But even within the hybrid model, we talk about the hybrid model. The reality is the life-giving groups is what we should be driving for, right? And so the language that you've used in the past is a lecture lab model, right? Lecture and lab. And just like you said, it's not that the groups are not doing any lecture time. There is commentary discussion that the facilitator needs to drive to scripture, but then move from that to life application with the question. Well, the same thing should be happening in Sunday school. So if we look at both groups and say, what's good here and what's good here, and how do we bring them together, right? And so small groups, what's good is fellowship, right? And so we talk about fellowship in Sunday school. That's one of the things that should be happening, but in reality, it doesn't happen. Very closed mindset most of the time, unfortunately, where Sunday school was designed to be open groups, but they turn into these closed groups really fast, and they're not reaching new people. You like to always use the open chair, right? For the person that's not there and just reminding people.
I think I got
people,
that from Hal Meyer.
Yeah. You got to invite people. You got to invite people. You got to keep this open chair print. And that's an old school principle, and it's true, and it still works. It keeps an open mindset for the class. There's somebody that needs to be here that we need to invite in. So the fellowship aspect, though, is this community which needs to take place. This is where you genuinely are living life together. And so I remember when we were doing young adult ministry back a long time ago when Alan and I were both young adults. I was a young adult minister at a church in Fort Worth. And I remember Debbie did a little just informal surveys. We just asked some of the leaders, you know, if you had a crisis, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, your spouse gets sick, you got the three kids sitting there in bed, who are you going to call to come take care of the kids? Time after time, people would name individuals from their little league, right? From their softball league, their soccer, all of that. They did not name church people. And that's how you know if community genuinely building, right? And so in a point of crisis, if you live in a community that you don't have family around, who are you going to call? It should be the church. So are you close enough to church family that they're the ones stepping in this crisis? Well, if fellowship is not happening in your Sunday school or even in your small group, you're not going to call on those people. This is a task for you. This is not disciple making. I'm checking a box, right? So go back old school, the old offering envelope, worship. I'm in Sunday school. I'm giving. I brought my Bible. You know, it's a checklist. It's not life transforming. And so Sunday school, Bible fellowship, life groups, whatever you want to call them on Sunday morning, they've got to move to this community aspect so that we truly are connecting with one another. And then from that, we can drive into Bible fellowship. Now, this same church that I was a young adult minister, one of the things that we initiated at the church was we required it. We had an hour and 10 minutes, I can't remember, something like that, of Sunday school time. What we said was, look, you need to have 30 minutes of quality Bible study, right? So that's facilitated discussion, lecture, lab model, whatever you want to go, but not all lecture, right? So 30 minutes. The rest of the time, we let the coordinators of the department set it up however they want. Fellowship, coffee, get to know each other. You know, they could do whatever they want as long as they devoted 30 minutes to teaching the Bible. And I think the same thing will be true in the small groups. You've got to have an intentional time set that we're going to have this amount of time of Bible study. But the rest of this time, we're going to have dinner together. We're going to sit around the table. We're going to have dessert, whatever it is that you're doing in that environment. That's what's going to be driving the community aspect. If you go back and look at the Acts 2, 42 through 47 model, living life together principles, that's what this is about, right? So you have these different elements that are included, but it does say they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They prayed together. They broke bread together. And so we break these elements out and say, how much time do we need in the apostles' teaching? Well, if you're truly moving people in groups, right? So from crowd to community to core, if this small group is just a pathway to move people to one-on-one, one-on-two discipling opportunities, then we've got to see it as that it's a pathway. And so it's one of the on-ramps to get people moved into that smaller core unit. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, that's a lot. It's something to think about. You know, I'm sitting there thinking if I were in a church that did Sunday school and I was in a Sunday school class, it would be hard to get me to a Sunday school class now because I don't want to go and just listen twice. That's the hard part of today. But if I was, and I've got the time to do it. I'm tired of hearing this. Well, we're only going to, and I get it. There's a reality. We're only going to get so much time, but I'm like, you know what? If it's good, I'll go to it. That is
right.
You know what I'd do? I'd say I'd want to be connecting later on in the week just for dinner with people in that class. I mean, the Absolutely. Same people, if I could, and maybe different people, but I'd just say, you know what? We're making dinner. You guys want to come over? We're going to fire the grill up and we may do something spiritual. But it may be all fellowship and getting to know people.
Right.
That would accelerate that. Now, maybe if we do have a discussion, maybe we go, hey guys, what'd you get most out of in the sermon? What jumped out at you? That kind of discussion.
Right.
And maybe have a, anyway, you guys get it.
Well, and that the other part of that, Alan, is that just shows you how all of these groups, whether it's Sunday school or small group, it's got to be a small group, right? You can't build relationships with 40 people in the room. They're going to be surface relationships at best.
Right. That's right.
It's got to be a smaller group.
Well, we're going to cut it right here because we've let a good 35, 40 minutes go by. I want to give a quote from Daryl Eldridge, the former dean of education at Southwestern Seminary. Then, of course, he started the whole online seminary thing at Rockbridge. He was doing it before anybody else except Liberty University was doing it. But he said this to us. He said, pastors should have to lead and reproduce a small group before assuming a position as pastor of a local church. Back then, he said, approximately 90 to 95% of pastors are not part of a small peer group that studies the word. They teach by their lack of involvement that small groups are not important. And I asked him a few years ago, about four or five years ago, I said, Daryl, where's that number now? And he said, well, it's better. It's probably around 60 or 70%. But pastor, I hope that today, and leader, that today you will say, okay, where is the role of small groups in my life? And how does that connect to the preaching? And we're going to follow up on this more in the next episode. We're going to do an episode called The Pastor as His Own Minister of Education. We're going to start prepping that episode up. It'll come out in about a week. And I'm excited to throw that in as an addendum. Then we will show you how you can write sermon-based curriculum. And you can get other people involved on your staff. If people are collecting a check from the church and they're coming to church and sitting in the room, they ought to be writing curriculum. That sounded like you right there, Kenneth. And then,
that's right.
And then we're going to show you a priority for prayer. We've got that. And then we're going to give you I'm going to get Kenneth thinking on this. How do we implement this in a church? Because I know someone's going to go, I've already got an existing model. If I start tinkering with what you guys are saying, I'm going to cause a problem in our church. We're not saying do away with your structure. We're going to give you a plan to implement some things that could open the door for something new in addition to your structure. Am I saying that right, Kenneth?
Absolutely. That's it.
Yeah, cool. Well, man, thanks for being on the podcast today, guys. If you have not subscribed, go on YouTube and where you do podcasts and subscribe to the Stoke It Up podcast. Share this stuff with your pastor. If you're a leader or just someone interested and you're listening and you're or a pastor and you know somebody that could use this conversation, I believe this conversation and the next few are going to be the ones that can really help pastors and churches change their small group systems. Here's why it's important, because our Savior said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. We want to do all these things and get it focused in a way that's efficient. And we believe sermon-based small groups are efficient. And they're effective because we're not going to change the topic all the time. So thanks for tuning in. We will see you on the next episode of the Stoke It Up podcast. Thanks, Kenneth. We'll see you next time, man.
You bet.